For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Dr. Peter Nalos and his nice wife Karen, they're here to talk about the missionary, our missionary efforts in Ethiopia. Actually, our conversation started Tuesday. My dad, Dr. Nalos, is my dad's cardiologist, and he kind of baited me a little bit. He asked me, so what's up, Hector? And I said, well, not much. You? And then he just went into the Ethiopia thing, and he said it with so much passion, so excited, you know, very, very happy about ministering to the Ethiopian people. He loves them. He has a passion for the lost. And the last time I was there was 2011. And I liked it too. The people are kind, they're humble, they're loving, they're hungry for God. But it's been a while. It's been 7 years. And Dr. Nalos, what's the latest? What's happening? What's happening down in Ethiopia? Because we're like, you know what Valley Bible's like? We're like a living organism. Our tentacles reach everywhere. We're in Vegas, Ventura, but also in Ethiopia, man, reaching out to Ethiopia. What's happening?
Well, we're really excited. Karen and I and Pasquale and Sharon just got back from a trip about 2 months ago. And we're building schools. So we actually could put the first slide up. In our little world of VBF missions, you know, with these tentacles, they're spreading love. And love to us looks like a school. Because we build a school and with the community and the church and children come. And we've built many schools all the way from the border of Somalia to the border of Sudan, which is 800 miles, the school district's the size of California. Anyway, we partner with people, and all of these children come. So this is just an example of one of our schools, and we have about 80 kids per school. Next. Now, one of the things that we see when we come to a school, there's a big community celebration. And these people, they played the drums, and they were very, very excited. People speak, community people speak, and everybody's praising God for the building of this new school. Next. Some of our schools are really big. This one is quite long. It's a 5-classroom school, and we're starting now to build schools that can go 5 different grade levels from the very beginning, catch these kids young so they can learn, and learn how to learn young, and they're going to learn about Jesus, because all of our teachers are Christians. So we have like 72 teachers. They're all Christians. And not only do the kids hear the gospel, but the families hear the gospel. And over the last 5 or 6 years, we've had like 1,300 conversions to Jesus just from the students and their parents. Now, Karen's going to talk about our seminary work.
You may not know, but we also have 4 seminaries in Ethiopia. VBF helps sponsor those, and we have 140 pastors and leaders enrolled in those seminaries. The seminaries actually consist of 162 DVDs, and they last over 2 years. They have an instructor that they do homework, they take tests, so they're really learning. The DVDs contain teachings from anointed pastors and teachers, so they're learning a lot. So we're really happy with these seminaries. And we got to be there for the first class to graduate. 60 people graduated. And we got, for the next slide, we got to pray over each and every one of them. 5 of us were up there praying for each and every student. So they got a lot of prayer. They got anointed with oil. We had a specific word for each one of them. So next picture. There we are. You guys have to look hard to find me.
Is it the yellow? It's because it's the yellow, right? The yellow sash. Yeah, that's what it is.
Now, I'm very proud of my wife. You know, Karen really goes to like the worst places with the worst bugs and cockroaches and just food and goat meat and stuff like that, all the way to military checkpoints and everything. And she never like complains, you know, about it, this stuff. She's a fantastic missionary wife.
You were talking to me the other day with my dad, and you said something about the Muslim with the one leg. Do you want to? That was a cool story.
Yeah. Show the next slide, and I'll show you a picture of one ahead of that. Anyway, we graduated all of these teachers. The next day, we brought all the teachers there, and the teachers were all given. So we had a grant from a very kind person here who gave us enough to buy books for 8 levels of classes for our 36 schools. So we had all the teachers come and get the same education. But there's a man, the second one from the left, and we went to a town 5 years ago, and there was a man who was Muslim, and he had one leg, and he was concerned that he was actually kind of angry that, are you guys doing this just to make religious converts, or are you really going to teach some proper stuff? I said, no, we're going to teach proper things. And then I heard this man, he came up to me, this is 5 years later, and he said he was Muslim, and our people led him to the Lord. He's now our teacher, and he's led 50 people to the Lord who are Muslim. So I asked him, did you ever see a guy with crutches with one leg? He goes, oh, yeah, he's part of our church. So, you know, God is doing some amazing things. We're actually going to go backwards one slide. One of the things we did there, and we do this a lot, is we show the Jesus film. We showed the Jesus film to like 300 children, and it was fantastic. And the kids responded. And one of the Muslim inner city places, we showed it to 120 of our children, and at the end there was a prayer for salvation, and many people were accepting Christ. It was amazing so the child ministry was a brand new thing on this trip that was very exciting, where we showed that and got a great result. So, you know, if we summarize, you know, what is it we're doing? Well, we've got like 2,500 children in school now, 36 schools. The size of the area is the size of California. We have 72 teachers. We're building 6 new schools now after this trip. And we're building them. We're focusing on inner city Muslims, children, persecuted Jewish children. And then we've also built 3 schools in prison for children, because when mom goes to prison there, the kids go too. And in South Africa, we have 180 children in a center. Karen's going to visit them in July. A disabled children's school. And we're building 3 tribal schools in Zambia. And then we're going to start working in Kenya, and the sky's the limit. So Ethiopia is 3 times the size of California, and each dot is a school. So we're working. That's what we've done so far.
We're a living organism. Well, thank you, guys. Appreciate it, Dr. Nalos and Karen.
Thank you, guys, for your prayers. We appreciate it.
I have the privilege of presenting to you our special speakers today. It's Doug and Vicki Lohman. Yeah. I'm confident they got a good word from the Lord. They're bringing a good word. I enjoy their transparency, their ministry. Please help me to welcome Doug and Vicki Lohman.
Well, hello. Good to see everybody. Come on up, hon. Hello, hello. Saw you since couples retreat. Sunday is Vicki and I's favorite day, second only to my Friday. If you're a couples retreat, that's an inside joke. I'll get on this side, hon. We've got a lot to say. It's always hard when she's got a message that she had, and I have a message I had, and we're kind of combining the two. So I don't want to talk a whole lot and just waste time trying to be funny up here. So let me just pray this, okay? Father, Lord, I want to ask God that, Lord, you would, Lord, prepare our hearts, God, for what you have for us today, God. And Lord, I just pray right now, Holy Spirit, really just begin to talk to us here. Show us anything, God, that you want to change. Encourage us, God. Lord, help us to leave here, God, with our faith built up, ready to trust you even better. And so, Lord, we just commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, hey, let me set things up, and then Vicki's going to come in and share some thoughts. We've been in Daniel, in our series on Daniel. And last week, Pastor Ron touched on the story of Daniel's 3 friends that he brought up into government with him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, that's a lot to say, right? Do you have a hard time with those names? Well, here, let me simplify it. Call them and help you remember, instead of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, how about my shack, your shack, and a bungalow? That'll help you. But in chapter 2, something interesting happens. Daniel interprets a dream of King Nebuchadnezzar's. And he is so impressed, Nebuchadnezzar, that he makes a proclamation that, hey, I proclaim that Daniel's God is a God of gods. And basically what he was saying is that, hey, I'm gonna bring Daniel's God into my fold of gods. They believed in multiple gods. He didn't say Daniel's God is the only God, but Daniel's God's pretty powerful because he gave him the ability to interpret this dream. And so Nebuchadnezzar must have got spiritually or religiously on fire, maybe a passing season. And then he said, hey, I'm going to turn to religion. And he created an idol. It was 9 foot wide and 90 feet high. If you wonder how far is 90 feet, that's the distance between home plate and first base. That's how high it was. And he said, at the sound of the band, when the band strikes up, I want everybody in this region, everybody in Babylon, I want you to bow down and worship this idol. Ready? Okay, strike it up, band. Boom, the band strikes, and everybody falls down. Oh, whatever they would say. He was trying to be religious. He saw what Daniel did with his God. He wanted to get religion too. Well, the problem is that he didn't realize that these Jewish boys, they can bow down and worship their idol because there's only one God. That's the Shema. There's one God. There's one God, and that's Jehovah God. So they couldn't bow down and worship this God. And Nebuchadnezzar heard of that and flipped out. What? Bring those guys here. And he brought the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he says, hey, guys, I'm going to calm myself down. Here's the deal. We're going to have the band strike up again, and you're going to bow down and worship. If not, see that furnace over there? You're going into that thing. So talk about it for a little bit. I'll be back, and I'll get your decision. That's kind of basically what he said in chapter 2. Well, something very interesting happens. Look at verse 16 of Daniel 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. In other words, what they said, the language is, we don't need to meet. You don't have to step away for a second. We'll give you your answer that you want right now. We're not going to do it. Of course, you know the rest of the story. If you're familiar, our God can deliver us. And even if he doesn't deliver us, we're still not going to do it. We're to worship one God. Now, I was struck by that is, how could these guys make that decision so quick? I mean, man, there's the furnace. You thought they would have at least counseled, hey, guys, what do you think we're going to do? Should we pray? What is God saying? Didn't even need a meeting. We're not going to do it. The reason I believe that they were able to make that decision so quickly is they had their value system in place. It was firmly established. They had set parameters for their life that guided their decisions. And to them, this was a no-brainer. Now, let me just talk just for a moment before I turn it over to Vicky about a value system. It can be compared to a guardrail on a highway. What is a guardrail? Well, we've got a picture of it. We've all seen these, right? Guardrail, you got a bend there, and then as you cross the bridge, they've got the guardrail there. Why are guardrails in place? Well, they realize that, hey, when you drive, part of a nice relaxing drive, especially in this beautiful area, is you're looking at the trees and the birds. I'm always looking for wild game that I could later on shoot. So they're looking at those things, and they realize that, hey, if you don't pay attention and you veer off, those guardrails will keep you from going down into the ditch. Now, this saying is really important for you to understand concerning the guardrail, that a value system isn't a fence to keep you out, but a guardrail to keep you safe. A value system isn't a fence to keep you out, but a guardrail to keep you safe. Your value system isn't meant to be restrictive. It's meant to be protective. That's what you have to understand. So many people feel like, oh man, my faith and church and God is so restrictive to my lifestyle. No, you're looking at it wrong. God loves you. God knows what's best. He made you. He knows what will bring the best quality of your life. And so when he sets things in place, he knows that if you'll live within those things, they act as guardrails. They'll make your trip so much more enjoyable. Now, a value system has two rails to it. The first rail is the Word of God. The Word of God. That thing is in place. That thing can be trusted. It says in 1 Peter 2 that people stumble. They drive into ditches because they don't obey and they disregard the Word of God. My problem, maybe it's your problem too, my problem is that I don't know enough Scripture. I'm always wanting to learn more. The bigger problem I have is not that I don't know enough. My issue is that I have a hard time obeying what I know. I know plenty. I just wish I would follow it as much as I know. And that's the key thing. That guardrail does you no good if you don't let that thing keep you within its boundaries, within its confines. So that's one guardrail. The other one, the other side of the guardrail is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God on one side, the conviction of the Holy Spirit on the other. Why the conviction? Well, Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Not everything is spelled out in the Word of God concerning what's good and what's bad, what God would have us to do, what he wouldn't have us to do. For instance, let's say that you leave here today and you're all built up spiritually and you get in the car and you're heading to your favorite restaurant or you're heading home and the wife says something that just ticks you off. Just doesn't sit right with you. And you look over at her and you say, you know what, woman, he says, why don't you just keep quiet? Yeah, just keep quiet. If I wanted you to say something, I would have solicited that. Just kind of keep quiet. Got it, woman? I would never say that, but I mean, you guys might. At that point, here's what's going to happen. Let the peace of Christ, that verse says, rule in your heart. That word rule, it's an athletic term. It's the term, the word actually is arbiter. It's the picture of an official in a football game, a referee in a basketball game, an umpire in a baseball game. And when it says, let the peace of Christ rule, what that means is that when you do something right, guys and gals, you do something that's pleasing and right, all of a sudden that official is going to say, touchdown, home run. The Holy Spirit's going to give you that peace. That's how you know you're on track. But if you tell the wife to keep quiet, guys, all of a sudden, man, whistles are going to start going off. Penalty flags are going to start flying all over your car. You're going to hear this little voice, 15 yards, illegal use of mouth. 1, 2. That's the peace. That's how the Holy Spirit speaks. Not everything's spelled out in the Scripture. If you feel those flags going off and no those penalties being thrown, you say, wait a second here, something doesn't feel right. I'm off track here. Now, Vicki's going to come up and she's going to share with you one of the key elements that you want to keep in mind concerning the value system. So come on up and share.
Thank you. I think what God gave me definitely goes hand in hand with, with what Doug's talking about. And we can go all the way back to the very beginning of our walk with God. And some of you may be doing very, very well, exceptionally well. And some of you maybe can take this and go, there's some things I need to look at, and then others may have to really evaluate what I'm going to talk about, just interject just a few things, and then Doug will finish us off. But what I want to look at is just four verses, and it starts in Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, and it's Jesus talking to the church in Ephesus. He talks to seven churches, but I want to focus on just the church in Ephesus and kind of just interject what Doug was saying and drive home this point. Jesus says this in verse 2. He says to the church at Ephesus, the people in the church, he says, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. So Jesus speaks these words of affirmation, but I think the most interesting thing when he starts off is he says, I know your deeds. I see what you do. I see how you operate. I see what you're doing in the church. This expresses the way all actions are made open before the eyes of Jesus. I know your deeds. And maybe what we do, the world doesn't see, but we can rest assured through this verse that Jesus Christ sees. It is not invisible to him. And so therefore he tells the church, I know your deeds. I love how the Lord gives this church positive affirmation first before he says anything. Before he gets to what he really wants to say, he gives positive affirmation. The Lord finds many things to affirm in them and in the church. And he says, first of all, I affirm you for staying with the task. Good for you. You've worked hard. I've seen that you persevere. You haven't grown weary. You've stood on the truth. And in fact, you've rooted out deceivers who have come into your midst. And I've seen those things and I like those things. They're the right things to do. Well, the principle of positive affirmation given by Jesus is a principle, too, that I think we should all apply in our lives. Before we ever give any constructive criticism or correction, we need to make sure that we give a lot of affirmation. I found a study. It's called the Ideal Praise to Criticism Ratio Study that says you should give 5.6 affirmations. We'll just round it up to 6. That you should give 6 affirmations before you give 1 negative. Wives, before you speak to your husbands, you should give 6 affirmations. To our children, to whoever you are going to speak something of constructive criticism, make sure that you, like Jesus, give positive affirmation first. Then we see what Jesus tells them next in verse 4. Probably what we don't want to see, where he says, but I have this against you, church. I have this against you that you have left your first love. I love all the things that you're doing, but I have this against you. You've left me. You've left that first love that we once had. We need to notice in this verse that Jesus does not say that you've lost your first love. I know that a lot of us at times have said lost when that's really not the word. The word is that you have left your first love. Despite all the good in the Ephesian church, there is something seriously wrong, and Jesus is addressing it to them. He says, you have left, not lost, your first love. This distinction between leaving and losing is very important because something can be lost by accident, but leaving is a deliberate act, though it may not happen suddenly. As well, when we lose something, we don't know where to find it. When we leave something, we know where to find it. So what did they leave? As Christians, we're told to love God and to love one another. Well, I think they left both. I think they left God and they left the love of one another. I remember reading in the Old Testament several times over in Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, and I remember the Lord telling Moses several times over, to tell the Israelite people how much I love them. Said, tell them that I miss the relationship I used to have with them. And it goes on to say in those books that, and through Moses, that the Lord God says, I recall the times when we were close. I recall the times when we had such a love relationship. And in essence, God is saying, I miss those times. Jeremiah, I want you to tell my people that. Moses, I want you to tell my people that. In fact, I remember in the wilderness when I used to lead them and guide them when they left. And there was that exodus out of Egypt, and I used to lead them and guide them by the cloud and by fire, and they would follow me, and they had food to eat. I loved that love relationship. I loved that they knew that they could trust me. And in fact, the word goes on to say there that they lacked for nothing. And when we have that kind of first love with our Lord and Savior, we will lack for nothing. What happens is we leave that. God never leaves us, but we leave that. And the Lord is saying, I have this against you. You've left that first love. Well, here's the problem. The Ephesian church was a working church. And that working got in the way of their loving. We're always working. We're working hard for the task at hand. We endure even though we're exhausted and tired. We push through. We will not veer from the word of God. We have no time to grow weary. We have too much work to do and on and on and on and work and work and work. And there's nothing wrong with this. But it becomes wrong when that becomes first before your relationship with Jesus Christ. We can put what we do, before Jesus, before who we are in him. And we get locked into programs and work and work. And Jesus says, I don't like that. I see your deeds and they're good, but I have this against you. You're a working church. You've fallen out of love for me. It isn't that we expect that our first love should have the same exact excitement it had when everything was brand new in our Christian life, but the newness of that first love should transition into a depth that makes our first love even stronger. So maybe you're thinking, have I left my first love? Do I need to reevaluate that? Well, let me give you just a few examples of some evidences of maybe you have. You can go hours or days without having more than a passing thought of him. You don't have a strong hunger for the word. Bible reading, in fact, is a bit of a chore. You just don't have time to get into the word. You used to, but not anymore. You don't have a strong sense to spend time with him and talk with him and communicate with him during your prayer time or throughout the course of your day. You're too busy doing other things. You have a hard time coming up with something new to share when someone simply asks you the question, what has God been doing in your life? Wow. Nothing really. You rarely give sacrificially to the Lord's work anymore. You justify small areas of disobedience or compromise. You now have the ability to say, well, I did it because. Little things that used to disturb your conscience doesn't anymore. You blow right by it. You are now slow to respond to conviction over sin in your life, or you now ignore it completely. And so maybe you've left your first love. The people in the church at Ephesus once had a love that they didn't have anymore. Obviously, this was a very sad departure. And Jesus says, I have this against you. I want to get this back. Jesus in verse 5 is going to tell us how we get that back. Revelation 2:5a says, therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, Jesus says. So here's all the affirmations of everything you're doing well, but I have this one thing against you. I want that relationship with you. And now I'm going to tell you that if you found yourself in a place where that is not your first love and you've left it, he's so gracious enough to say, here's what you do to get it back. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Fallen in the Greek means state of spiritual decline. So Jesus is saying, if that's you, if that's me, go back to the place where you began to decline spiritually. Was it an event? Was it a circumstance? What was it? Go back to that place and remember where that state of spiritual decline took place. And the Lord is saying, remember, go back in your minds to an earlier time when your motivation and fellowship with me was different than it was today. Then he says, repent. Repent. If you have left your first love toward me, repent. If you've fallen from your devoted and deep love for me, repent. If you've fallen out of fellowship with me, then repent. And repent simply means change and walk in a different direction. Turn and go another way. Be deeply humbled before God and repent. And then he says, return. Return to me and do the deeds you did at first. When you first gave your life to me, remember, repent, and now return and go do those things. What were you doing when you were on fire for the Lord? I remember when Doug and I gave our life to the Lord way back in 1980. We were so on fire. We walked out of that church after I walked down the aisle to a salvation altar call. We went back into the baseball life, and we no longer drank. We no longer smoked pot. We no longer partied. We said, it's done. It's over. We're repenting and walking another direction. And we've never looked back. And here we are 38 years later. And look what God has done. What were you doing when you first got saved? Well, I was going to church. I never miss. Then go again and don't miss. I was getting up 20 minutes early for morning devotions, and I don't do that anymore. Well, do it again. Set your alarm. Get up 20 minutes early. Work at that. Work at your first love. I would put worship music on in my car and sing to the Lord as I was driving. Well, then go get some new worship music and start singing again. Start worshiping again. I would pray every morning before I would head out the door and talk to God throughout my day, but I don't do that anymore. I'm too busy. I have kids. I have work. And we all have those things. Jesus says, I have this against you. You've lost this. Get a journal. Start writing down your prayers. Have a column for your answers. Work at your relationship, that first love. I wrote this down for me. I remember, and I thought back. And so I remember I used to carry a $20 bill in my wallet, and everywhere I went, I was always prepared for God to say, give that person $20. Go buy that person's lunch with $20. But always have that available, Vicki, so when I tell you to give that away, give it away. And I lost that, and I need to come back to that. And so I'm doing that. I have a $20 bill in my wallet. Don't you all come up and go, I need that $20. I only have one. But stick that $20 bill back in your wallet, Vicki, and give it away. I like that relationship I had with you. So the command of Jesus is simple, and I end with this. Remember, repent, and return.
Some of us have a hard time setting our value system in place and getting consistency because we've left our first love. And for many of us, we've left our first love because we haven't gotten rid of some bridges in our life back to our old life. In fact, let me show you a bridge and explain what I'm talking about. We've all seen those bridges. What does a bridge allow you to do? It allows you to go back and forth. Here in this picture, you maybe let's say on the left-hand side, that's where the entertainment industry is. You go there for entertainment, but boy, all the good restaurants, they're on the other side there. So you go back and forth. Well, in our life sometimes, we allow bridges to remain between our new life in Christ and the old life before we came to Christ. And what happens is sometimes is we go back and forth. We want to do right with God, but then we get tempted, we get attacked spiritually, and we go back and forth. For some of you, what you'll need to do if you're going to get a firm value system in place, if you're going to have some consistency, is that you're going to have to blow that bridge up. In fact, Romans 13:14, look what that says. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. When you have those bridges in your life, you're making provision. There's always a way, like, you know what, hey, I'm in it for Lord 100%, but, you know, just in case, I've got this. Now, what does that mean? For some of you, it means you got to come clean. You got to come out of the closet with your sin. That's you haven't confessed it to someone because you're not quite sure you want to part with that thing, so you just kind of keep it hidden. For some of you, that thing's got to get out. For others of you, it means cutting off a relationship. There are certain people in your life that when you get around them, you go back to the old way. You've got to cut those relationships off. For others of you, it's coming in and receiving some counseling, saying, hey, you know what? I struggle with this thing. I need to acknowledge it to you, man. Pray for me. I struggle with this thing. You got to blow that bridge up. And then once you do that, for some of you, then you need to replace that bridge with this. Go ahead and show the next slide, guys. You rancher, farm guys here, Kern County guys here, know what that is. That's a cattle guard. What do you put that there for? You want to stop the cattle from advancing any further. You keep them on the one side. They can't cross there because obviously they would fall down in there. Whereas a bridge allows you to go back and forth, a cattle guard restricts you to one area. For some of you, you've got to put a spiritual cattle guard in your life. You've got to set things in life and set things in place to say, you know what, hey, the option of going back over there is now removed. I've come clean. I've thrown it out there. I've cut off this relationship. What does that look like? Well, again, I'm not telling you to do that. I'm saying what I had to do, and I didn't realize it then, is that I made a decision for the Lord as a young man, held on to my sinful lifestyle, running around on Vicky, didn't tell anybody about it, made a rededication here at Valley Bible, not here, the old building way back in the day, walked back the aisle, and the Lord said, tell your wife what you'd done. And I knew, so I told her. At that point, I knew I had crossed over. The bridge had blown up. Either I was going to serve God 100%, that thing was in place, or she was going to leave me. And so there was no going back to the old life. And I needed that because I kept going back and forth. That's the kind of thing I'm talking about. This isn't a legalistic thing. This is a self-imposed implosion of the bridges in your life that go back and forth. And it's a self-installed cattle guard to say, I know me. I need these safeguards. I got to have this value system. I'm tired of going back and forth. They're starting to call me Duncan. I'm such a yo-yo. I go up and down all the time. That I've got to stop this cycle that we're on. And for some of you, it ends today. Now, if you don't make that decision and you're born again, you're still going to heaven. We still love you. You can still attend here. But how your life, the quality of your life that you're going to live here is going to be extremely affected. For instance, let me give you an example. I walk 6 days a week. Today's the only day that I don't walk. I had some recent health issues a couple years ago, so walking's a part of my regimen, and so I walk. And believe it or not, in Las Vegas, it gets cold there, that high desert. I walked in the other day, it was 37 degrees. And so I'm walking there, and I got this certain path that I walk on. I got two or three, and I mix it up a little bit. And I don't always like to walk, but I know I need to. And so what I'm doing, man, as I'm like that runner in a track meet, I'm getting that inside lane. I want to get around the track the fastest. I want that walk to end as fast as possible. So when I walk, I always find myself gravitating towards the inside curve there. And so I'm walking there, and I'm walking. You know, I don't like to listen to music. I just like to think. And so I'm walking, and I'm kind of thinking, but I'm also have this back in mind, like, I'm cold. This isn't fun. This is taking a long time. I'm cold. And finally, as I just kind of came to my senses, yeah, I'm cold. And then it occurred to me, I looked up and said, well, I'm walking in shade. I walk next to the fence. The sun's at an angle. I'm walking in like 5 feet of shade the whole time. And I look over 5 feet to my left, and there's this brilliant sunshine. I'm thinking, let's try this. Oh, my gosh. Wow, that feels better. And the warmth hit me. My hands started warming up, and my thoughts started getting clear, and the walk wasn't as long. It was a lot more enjoyable. I really enjoyed the rest of my walk. That's the value of a value system. That's the benefit of putting these things in place, of having the Word of God guide you, having the conviction of the Holy Spirit, staying close to the Lord, repenting of those things, returning to the Lord. It has nothing to do with your salvation, but it has everything to do with how much are you going to enjoy your walk with God. It's about being enjoyable, about having joy and peace. So for some of you, what you need to do is you need to break those habits. You need to come out of there saying, I got to walk differently. I don't think this is what God would have for me. This isn't enjoyable. I want it to be enjoyable. What does it take? It's going to take for some of you to make changes. So let's pray this. Father, Lord, I want to pray for the folks that are here, Lord. And I hope everybody, I'm sure most people are walking the way they should. They got a good value system in place, and the Word of God guides them, and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, Lord, is they're sensitive to that. But Lord, I know that there's maybe some young believers here, young Christians here. And so, Lord, I pray for them. And I pray for maybe some people here. They're not young Christians, but they've had their bridges. They've just been back and forth for most of their Christian life, back and forth. And so, Lord, I just pray, Lord, for those people here. And if you're here today and you're in one of those places, you're either a new Christian, you need to get some things in place, burn some bridges, or maybe you've never received Christ as your Savior. This is the first message you've heard, but something is burning in your heart. What that burning is that's the Lord. He loves you. He wants to change your life. He wants you to come into relationship with Him. He wants to lead you, but you'll need to do some things first. First of all, you'll have to acknowledge that you're a sinner. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But the good news is that Christ died for your sin. And if you'll acknowledge that, hey, I sinned, He paid the penalty for my sin. I receive Him as my Savior. He died in place of me. And I repent. I want to begin to follow God. If you'll mean that in your heart, He'll give you a helper. It's called the Holy Spirit. He'll change you from the inside out. He'll give you power over sin that you never had before. You'll be able to say no, whereas before you couldn't say no to sin. Now you can, because the Holy Spirit's inside of you. So if you need to burn bridges, if you need to return today, or if you need to get saved today, I'm going to ask you to do something very bold. Don't worry about who's sitting next to you. Don't worry if your kids are here, your parents are here, your spouse is here. This is your soul. When you stand before God, at the end, when you die and stand before God, your kids won't be there, your wife won't be there, your husband won't be there, your parents won't be there. You and God will be there. This is your soul. This is your eternal destiny. You make that decision. If you want to get right with God today, if you need to return today, if you want to get saved today, I'm going to ask you to do something very bold. Just raise your hand up and let me pray. I'm going to say a prayer with you, but raise up saying, I'm doing it. I'm returning today. I'm returning today. I'm coming to the Lord today. Raise your hand up. Let me see those hands. Don't be ashamed. Holy Spirit, just move across here. Don't be ashamed. It's your soul. It's your soul. It's your life. Don't worry about who's next to you. That's it. Good, good. Keep it up. If your heart's beating fast, your palms are getting sweaty, that's the Holy Spirit knocking on your heart. Just let Him in. Let Him in. Don't delay. It's not too late. Get it up. Get it up. Don't leave here regretting that you didn't raise your hand.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love.